You're listening to an audio recording from Brimley Baptist Church. For more resources or to give to this ministry, please visit brimleyworship.com.
I love that song when it says, "Teach me to abide." You know, it's not in us to really have that characteristic of abiding in Christ. The other part of that song I love is, "I depend on you." You know, I depend on you for my daily bread. Do you depend on the Lord for your daily bread, or do you depend on what's in your refrigerator? You know, the Bible still says, and you've heard me say it before, the prayer that the Lord taught us to pray says, what? Give us this day our daily bread. But how many of us go out and start our day, and we never, whether thanking the Lord for what we already have, or fail to ask the Lord for what we truly need. It just shows a self-dependency in and of ourselves that God needs to ultimately rid out of us, because like John says, we can do nothing without him. How much is that can we do on our own without him? Nothing. Nothing. And it's hard for us to grab that sometimes, because we want to depend on ourselves, whether it's in our marriage to make it work, or whether it's in our career, or whether it's in our life. But really, without the Lord, we're fighting a losing battle, because our flesh always loses in the end. And so I'm excited about the two baptisms we have today. I really am. 11 o'clock service is just really missing out, right? Excited about that. And I will say this, if you're in here and you have trusted the Lord as your Savior, and you've never taken that step of baptism, it's an obedient step. It doesn't save us. It doesn't, wash away our sins, but it is a step of obedience, showing our identity, right, in Christ. Like my wedding ring shows that I'm connected to my wife. Baptism is that resemblance of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that has taken place in us as believers. It is scriptural. It is fulfilling all God's righteousness, right, as we follow the pattern of Jesus Christ for our life. And so I challenge you, if that's something that you have never done, or you're interested in saying, hey, I believe in Christ, I want to take that step of salvation, that step of baptism, take a connections card, fill out it, drop it in the connections box on the way out, and we would love to be able to help you as a church take those next steps. And then also, we have plenty of these in the back. Listen, this is the last week that you have to be able to invite anybody. We have Easter invites, Good Friday invites. Take a stack of them. Take all of them. I don't want any of them wasted. Take as many as you need. I've put them out at different stores and stuff like that. And so take as many as you need. Invite people, and you can take those. But then also, we're doing the third service for a couple reasons. I think it's going to be nice to do a sunrise service, but then also, just that more personal, more intimate early morning. But I will say this, also, it's making room. Last year, we had more people than can fit in with the chairs that we have in here right now. We maxed the chairs out. We put chairs all down every single side, so basically, it becomes very tight at Easter time. And so, I will say this, consider coming to the 7 a.m. service. If the person that you've invited doesn't mind coming to the 7 a.m. service, come on out to the 7 a.m. service. Just be mindful, we won't have any children's classes for that 7 a.m. We will have nursery, but not children's classes for that hour. But then, or if you're just planning just for you and your family to come, consider coming to the early service, 7 a.m. service. It gives you the rest of the day to be able to have. That way we can make room for those that are coming at the 9 and 11 o'clock hour. When I talked to the 9 o'clock, I was like, how many people plan to come to the 7 a.m. service? And I had like three people. I was like, you guys are the late birds right here. So I'm depending on the 9 o'clock crowd. But plan to be here and plan to invite someone. And so today we're continuing Matters of the Heart. Matters of the Heart. Remember last week, Matthew chapter 5, you can turn there. Matthew chapter 5, we talked about, Jesus starts going through what the law says and what he says, what the law says and what the Lord says, what the law says and what the Lord says. And last week we looked at what the law says about hatred in our heart, that anger, murder starts with anger and hatred in the heart. And if we don't deal with it in the heart, eventually it comes out our hand, like it did with Cain and Abel. But then, talking about lust in the heart. Adultery starts when lust is in our heart and it goes unchecked. It's not coincidental that he puts right after that talking about divorce in the heart, divorce in the heart. Jesus taught that true righteousness begins not with our actions, but with what is in our heart. That is what matters most, because what lies in our heart will eventually come out of our hands. He challenges us to examine our desires, our words, our commitments, showing that divorce, deceit, and broken promises all started long before they appeared outwardly. They started inwardly. Today, we're going to see how the heart matters and how God calls us to integrity, honesty, and faithfulness in every area of our life. And we're looking at today specifically divorce in the heart, and then we're also looking at deceit in the heart. And so let's pray, and we're going to jump right in. Father, I love you, and Lord God, I do just pray that you would hide me behind the cross. Lord, I pray that your word would speak louder than my words, Lord God, and that you would give us the ability to clearly understand and perceive through the power of your word and through the power of your spirit, Lord God, that we would be able to walk away challenged, convicted, encouraged, strengthened, corrected, if need be, Lord God, that we would be in line with your expectations for us, not the world's expectations for us. Lord God, I pray that you would work in ways that we cannot see. I pray that you would take this word and that you would nail it to our hearts today, that as you promise us, your word will not return void. I pray that we would eat it up, that we would digest it in, that we would meditate on it. Lord God, we ask and pray this in your precious and holy name. Amen. Notice number one, a divorce in the heart. We talked about last week, and you can write A underneath of that. Notice what the law says. We still have a couple more passages here talking about what the law says, what the Lord says, Matters of the heart. That's the rest of this chapter, chapter 5. And then when we get into chapter 6, it's talking about the motives of the heart. The matters of the heart. The motives of the heart. And so we see, notice what the law says. Look at verse number 31 of Matthew chapter number 5. Notice it says, it hath been said, Jesus is referring, taking us back to the Old Testament law. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. Divorce was permissible in the Old Testament law. We see this in Deuteronomy chapter number 24, verses 1 and 2. Deuteronomy 24, and I would challenge you, write it down, go look at it. But Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 and 2, it says, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorce and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be married to another. Okay? And I know what you're thinking. You're like, wait, let's back up. I'm used to hearing something a little different. So let's walk through it real quick. That word uncleanness there means nakedness. It's used when we look at that Hebrew word, nakedness. So some kind of, something happening, nakedness, privateness. It's the word used in Scripture, Irvat. And it's used multiple other times in Scripture as nakedness. And then the word some there is described as indecent other places in Scripture, indecent or blemish, and that's devar. The Pharisees took this law so far to the extreme measures, to the point that a man could divorce his wife over something as small as a poorly cooked meal. Okay, I want you to understand where Jesus is coming from. In that culture that they were at, divorce was just as prevalent then as it is now. Some of you ladies are like, oh no, I'm just kidding. By stretching the law to cover even the smallest offense, they revealed that the heart, their heart inclined towards fault finding rather than faithfulness. The phrase "no favor in his eyes" would allude to that husband's discontentment, or his calls, or the discontentment, his calls for divorce is because he is not getting what he wants. Okay, and this is very selfish and very wrong. And we will see as Jesus walks us through this. So the question is, why did God make it? And I want you to notice the word permissible, okay? Why did God make it permissible, even if that wasn't his desire and intent in the first place? Notice the reason, one of the reasons, and we'll look at three different reasons. One of the reasons he made it permissible is for the hardness of our hearts. The hardness of our hearts. In Matthew or Mark, chapter number 10, verse 45, the Pharisees came to him and it says, and they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away or to have that divorce. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your hearts, he wrote unto you this precept. The hardness of our hearts. Divorce happens when we become, in our hearts, so cold and so calloused and so hard. That is where divorce starts. Divorce not only starts because of the hardness of our heart, but it's also something that was God was regulating. Because here's what I want you to think about. Divorce was already happening. It didn't just start once the law came into practice. Does everybody see that? It didn't just happen. Oh, the divorce just started after God gave the law. No, divorce was already happening. And in that culture, without regulation, a man could send away his wife on a whim, ruin her reputation, leave her with no means of survival. And divorce papers gave her the right to remarry another. Okay? And I know you guys are thinking, this is heavy. This is heavy. But this is what the Lord is talking us through here. This is the greatest sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And he's showing us not the standard of the law, but his standard. And you know, thirdly, the other reason was for the protection of the wife. The protection of the wife. If she got remarried and she did not have a bill of divorce, she could be viewed as an adulterer, which was punishable by death according to the law. It is even gone as far, and when we think about the hardness of the heart, it is gone as far in Deuteronomy chapter 22 that God, this shows that God loves women. You know, people say, well, he doesn't, you know, he demeans them. No, he loves them. He protects them because that's why this was absolute, divorce was implemented in the first place as far as protection. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 22, you see this husband that marries a wife and he basically lies about his wife before the council, which could cause her to potentially be stoned because he was unhappy with her in some means or some fashion, which could potentially cause her to be stoned. We see these reasons of why divorce was permissible in the law. So we see what the law says about divorce, but then notice B, what does the Lord say about divorce? What does Jesus say about divorce? Look at verse number 32. But I say unto you, who's saying it? Jesus is talking. This is what the law says. This is what I say, right? But I say unto you, he's giving us a deeper view into God's standard. He's not discrediting the law. He's calling us to a higher standard than the law. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. See, while the law permitted divorce for what seemed like any reason, here Jesus says the only permissible reason for divorce the reason for divorce on either side is either sexual impurity or adultery in marriage. And notice I said permissible, but not preferred. Permissible, but not preferred. When we look at the character of God in Hosea, even love is greater than all sin. Would we agree with that? And we know that to be true because we, the people, have committed all sins to which the Lord has graciously forgiven us. And so his love is greater than all of our sins. But it's not his desire that divorce would be in marriage. And even he says, while it's permissible if adultery or sexual immorality is in the marriage in some form or fashion, but man, love covers the multitude of sins. Hosea talks about this wife that ran from her husband and went to whoredom. The Lord tells Hosea to go and get her back, to go take her back as a demonstration to show how much God loves us even when we wander from him. Now that's extreme love right there, okay? Jesus is pointing them back to the heart of God on the topic of marriage. In Mark chapter 10, verse 2, it says, and the Pharisees came unto him and asking him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Then they're doing it to tempt him, the Bible says. And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And this is where we read in verse number 4 of Mark chapter 10. And they said unto him, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And God states, Jesus states, why that reason was permissible. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. And it's interesting because God is specifically here, or Jesus is specifically here. I know divorce pertains to both men and women, but he's kind of narrowing in here in both Old Testament and on the New Testament on the man. It goes on to say, it says in verse number 6, God's intent when it comes to marriage. Verse number 6 says, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. He's going into God's original intent and design for marriage. Notice he identifies gender as male and female. First thing he does, our identity from birth is given to us by God. By God. We don't have to wonder about those things. And then he goes on to say, for this cause shall a man leave and cleave. He's taking us all the way back to God's initial design for marriage, all the way back to Genesis chapter number 2. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife. That leaving and cleaving that happens, and they shall be, they twain, two people. That word twain means two. And I love the picture that is happening here. Those two shall be made one flesh. Just picture if I had white Play-Doh up here and I had red Play-Doh up here. While they're independent, they're white and they're red. But if I take those two Play-Dohs and I put them together and I mix them up, what color am I going to have? Pink. Will I ever be able to separate the white Play-Doh from the pink Play-Doh? No. That is the idea in God's mind when two people enter into the covenant of marriage, that we become one. An inseparable before the Lord. The twain shall become one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. And verse 9 says, what therefore God hath joined together, let no man, not me or not you, pull asunder. It's not meant to be pulled asunder. It's not meant to be broken. We leave a part of ourselves when we step into the realm of divorce. It was so hard to be heard that after Jesus spoke this, they go back, and even his disciples go back. And they go back to the house, and they're pondering what he's saying. And he's like, can you repeat what you just said again? Because it was so new for them, so hard for them to comprehend. He even goes back, and it says in verse 10, and in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter, and he saith unto them, whosoever... He's basically repeating the same thing that he just said verses before, hours before. He's saying the same thing again. What is he saying here? God does not endorse divorce. That's what he's saying. God does not endorse divorce. When two people get married, they become one in a supernatural way by the power of God. And when you try to rip apart two lives by divorce, it leaves carnage and devastation in its path. And so you're like, Pastor, what do I do with this, man? Because I know where you're. I know what you're thinking. You're like, I see what's said, and what do I do with this? What do I do with this? If it's important enough for him to say it, let's dive into a few things. How should you take this verse if you're married? How should you approach these verses if you're married? First, you should take your marriage seriously. You should take your marriage as serious as God takes the marriage covenant. It's a covenant, not just a contract. It's not just something that we get from the state. It's a covenant before God that is made. How should we take this if we're married? Hey, we should fight for our marriage. We should fight for our marriage. Don't quit when it gets hard. Our culture is full of people who are quitting, who are creating prenups before they even go into marriage. You know what a prenup is? It's an escape plan. God says, hey, it's sink or swim. In his eyes, remove divorce is an option. Don't let quitting be your default. Run to God together. Pray for your marriage. Fast for your marriage. Seek him in the struggles. Hey, don't be afraid to get help when needed. Seek counseling. Counseling is not weakness. It's a show of wisdom. Choose to commit daily. Love is a decision, not just a feeling. So that's what we do if we're married. But what about if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I've been divorced. I am divorced, or I'm remarried. You know, it almost, and I've heard so much said on this, and, you know, I've heard people take such extremes and say, well, you know, you can't be forgiven for that. You know, it's you're living, you're choosing to live in a consistent state of adultery. And I'm like, how do you fit that into the gospel message? How do you fit that into the message of God? The first thing I would say if you're here and you're divorced and you're remarried is don't live in condemnation. Conviction leads to change, not hopelessness. God is not saying here that if you are divorced and you have been remarried, that you're living in continual sin. While we may need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me for my part in walking away in my previous marriage. Lord, help me not to make the same mistake twice. Help me to put you at the center of my life. But it is not living in a perpetual state of sin, or else God's blood is not sufficient enough to cover our sins. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. While he is not making and saying, hey, we can go out and just be divorced and go and move on to the next and to the next and to the next. That is not the heart of God at all. At all. But for those, hey, we're broken people. You know, when I tell people, when I stand up here and marry somebody at the altar, I'm telling people that you realize you're two broken people. You're not two perfect people. I had a therapist tell me one time that every marriage is shaped not by one party, but both parties. By both parties in the marriage. Both people have buy-in. Both people have stock. Don't live in condemnation and remember the gospel. It's repentance. Hey, Lord, forgive me where, man, I've had people that carry past guilt of some of the mistakes that they made. Well, I've cheated on my spouse and I just can't let go of it. Hey, God has forgiven you for that. You have to move on. The devil wants you to carry that guilt with you for the rest of your life. You cannot change the past. You can only change the future and the way that you live. Remember the gospel. It's repentance, forgiveness, and restoration. Own your past honestly. Own your past honestly. This is a big problem. You got to stop blaming. The first thing I hear sometimes is blame going back. You know, we have to take ownership for our part, right? It goes back to there's two parts that shape a marriage. One spouse, the husband, and the wife. So often it's the blame that goes this way. Take ownership. Be honest. Own your past. No blame. Just humility and repentance. Receive God's forgiveness. Receive God's forgiveness. Don't carry what he has removed. Please understand it. Think about that. You know what? I have made a lot of mistakes in my past. And, one of the hardest things was, I think for about the 10 years that I first started walking with the Lord, man, I had carried my sin everywhere I went because I hurt a lot of people. I shamed a lot of people. And it was all in the name of selfishness just to get what I wanted. And I carried that, and it was hard for me to let it go because I didn't see myself through the light that God saw me. God saw me as forgiven. I just needed to see myself the way that God saw me. While it doesn't give us license to go out and live in sin, Romans chapter 6, verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Let us be a church that learns from our mistakes but picks up God's grace. He gives us grace upon grace upon grace. I love the testimony of Eric and Sherry Winterden. They came here and they did a couples retreat for us, a couples seminar here for us a couple years ago. They had previously been divorced twice. And they came and talked about the reality and the rawness in their divorces, and they took ownership and they realized how they had put God as more of a genie in the bottle in the past, only someone to go to when things got hard and things got difficult. And they opened up about their rawness and they shared, and praise the Lord, they've been married now for over 20 years faithfully. Be faithful where you are. Don't make the same mistakes twice, you know? And don't hide your shame and your testimony in the past. God's going to use it. I love how Eric and Sherry use their testimony of the past to encourage people and give people hope in the future. So we see, how should you take this verse if you're married? How should you take this verse if you're divorced and remarried? But how should you take this verse if you're unmarried? Maybe you're a young person here. We've got all these young people sitting over here. So I'll pick on these guys over here. Some over here. Not as many. You know, take marriage seriously now. Right now. In our culture that we live in, marriage is something that's disposable. It's disposable. If you don't like it, move on. It's no big deal. It's just a piece of paper. No, it's so much more than that. You're giving part of yourself to that person. It's a lifelong covenant. Don't treat it as disposable. Enter it with commitment. Prepare before you say, I do. Build the character that seeks God now so that when God brings marriage about, man, you're prepared for that. You're prepared for that. But then choose wisely. Look for shared faith and values. Look for shared faith and values. You know, we shouldn't just be going out dating anybody. And that's the biggest lie that we fall for, especially young people. You know, it's like, well, I can make him or her into a Christian. You cannot. And you'll find out soon enough. And I've seen so many marriages devastated because the Bible says, how can two walk together in harmony except they be what? Agreed. You know, and if one person loves the Lord, is trying to seek the Lord, eventually, and the other person does not and cares nothing for the things of God, and doesn't know the Lord as their Savior, it's not going to last. It's not going to work. It's going to be a turmoil of a marriage, a turbulent marriage at best, if it lasts. And then build on God, not on feelings. You know, in our culture, feelings fade. Your foundations matter. God takes marriage seriously. But he also gives grace. He gives so much grace and generosity in the area of grace. Honor God and the covenant. Trust his power to restore and to sustain your marriage today. This is a tough topic. I wrestled with this. I probably deleted this message maybe 5 times. I had so much more. Obviously, I'm not going to make it to my second point. That's my first point. I'm going to stop now instead of trying to rush through the second point. And I want to say this. I'd be lying if I said me and my wife in our marriage have not been to the place where we've been on the precipice of the edge of divorce. Not, we don't use that word, but it's just like you get to the place where you're like, how do you make it from this point? How do you get over this hurdle? How do you get over this step? You know how you do it? Take the next step and the next step and trust the Lord. You know, pray, fast, seek the Lord. Every marriage in this room, I don't care how well you paint your Sunday morning face, you have struggles. You're going to encounter struggles. You have already encountered struggles. You've already gotten over struggles. There'll be more struggles. They maybe get easier with time and the longer that you've been married. But you must not quit. You must. Here's one thing that I've come to realize. I've been married now going on 25 years. I cannot do it on my own. I absolutely cannot. I'm depleted of anything within myself. And you know what we want to do in marriage? You know where a lot of the contention comes from in marriage? Because we think we're a good spouse. Who wants to testify to that? Who wants to be honest? I'm looking to have me. Tell my wife that all the time. Bride. No. You know what that is? It's self-dependence on us. You know, and I've learned that I can't give my wife what she needs, the kind of love she needs, and neither can she to me. Seek the Lord. You know, one thing I noticed when I came up here, so many people afraid to reach out and ask for help. Well, what are they going to think? You want to save your marriage. That's what we're going to think. You know, we think we got to do it ourselves, pull up our bootstraps, but you can't. Ask for help. Get connection. Go find a couple that you know, is where you would like to be and ask for them for guidance. And how did they get to where they're at? And seek the Lord earnestly. And if you're here today and you've walked through a divorce, I'm sorry. Because I know, I can't imagine how painful that is. And it's not as clear cut and dry, right? You know, because there's much pain and much things that we don't see happening. You know, and God would say, there's grace to be had, whether it's your fault or whether somebody walked away from you, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Or whether you had to walk away for the safety or because you were being beat or, you know, just things were extremely difficult in a way that nobody sees or understands. But don't use divorce as a term for, hey, well, I'll just move on to the next. I'll move on to the next. I'll move on to the next, because that is not God's heart. But if you're here today, take grace and say, okay, that's where I was. This is where I am. Maybe some of us say, God, help me not to make the same mistake. Maybe you're working on marriage number 2, and you're like, man, this is getting tough, and I feel like I want to quit. Hey, the problem isn't in the other person. The problem is in us, me, you, right? And so take that to heart, receives God's grace. But with heads bowed, eyes closed, my wife's going to come sit at the piano. Probably wasn't what you expected to hear today when you came. But next chapter, next verse, this is where we're going to live. Sometimes the things that we hear, we're going to wrestle with, we're going to struggle with. We're not fully going to understand. We're going to want to justify our position. As my wife plays the piano, what stuck with you? You know, everybody, marriage is connecting to everybody in this room. And you say, Pastor, I'll never get married. Well, the Lord is our bride, or not our bride, our husbandman. He's our groom. He's our groom. Whether we realize it or not, we're connected to Him. We need to be faithful to Him. We need to prioritize Him above all else. We need to love Him with our whole heart, soul, mind, body, and spirit. Maybe you're here and you're not married, or you've passed through a divorce and you've remained unmarried. Hey, it doesn't mean that you can't move forward, but if you can't be honest with yourself and take ownership and seek the Lord for forgiveness or not live in the making the same mistakes again, maybe you're here and you're married and you just want to quit and you want to walk away. Don't quit. Don't walk away. Seek help. Seek help. Fall on your knees. Fight for your marriage the way that the Lord Jesus Christ has fought for you on the cross. He tells us to love our wives as ourselves, as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. It's the picture of how much He values us as a church, that no matter how messed up we may have been in the past, He was willing to do whatever it takes to save us if we're just willing to come back. Today, pray it in. And just remember, if you're here today, you and I don't have what it takes to be the kind of spouse that we need without the Lord. Our complete dependency needs to be on Him. With heads bowed and eyes closed and nobody looking around, worship team's going to come. We're going to prepare for the baptisms. And let's pray. Lord God, I love You. And Lord, I do just pray for Your grace this morning, Your mercy, Lord, to just be upon Your people. Lord, I pray that You'd help us. Lord, we need help in this area because, Lord God, the covenant of marriage isn't the problem. Lord, the problem's within our heart. Divorce is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart that we have to deal with, whether it's lust, that fornication that comes through lust because we're not dealing with the lust. Or maybe we've let bitterness and anger just fester in our marriage that has led us to the place where we're just willing to give up and stop fighting for our marriage. Lord God, I pray that You'd help us to hear Your words, Lord God, and to receive the grace at the foot of the cross, whether that be for failed past marriages or for future success in the marriage that we have, Lord God, we need Your grace to continue to help us move forward. Lord God, I pray that You would work in ways that we don't understand. Lord God, I love You. I pray that You'd be with Your people. Lord, bless the baptisms, Lord, as those coming forward, professing You to enter into that relationship with You. Lord God, I love You. I pray that You bless Your people now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.
If you would like more information about today's sermon or how to become a follower of Jesus Christ, please visit the Contact Us page at brimleyworship.com.